This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written that these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Thank you. Again, Paul talks about how he is so devoted to making the gospel known that he is willing to lay down his own rights in order to further the gospel. That's the whole point. He's telling the Corinthians, he says, you know what? You may have the right to eat food sacrificed to idols, because the meat is not somehow tainted by being sacrificed to idols. But if you have a brother or sister in Christ, or you are reaching out to an unbeliever, and they are bothered by that, because they have in their conscience the idea that that is somehow inherently wrong, then it might be worth laying down that right so that you can reach them for the Lord. And so this happens again and again and again throughout the Christian's life. We want our focus to be not, you know, what are my rights that I can do to please myself? You know, how many freedoms do I have in Jesus so I can please myself? But whether or not what I am doing for Christ is serving to reach others for Christ. Whether what I do or don't do is best suited to reach others for the gospel. That's all a question we need to ask ourselves. Now, one of the ways we can determine that is whether or not we have come to the point that we can say, like Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. When you and I come to that point where we realize that our call to reach others for Christ is like a burden of necessity, then the issues of what we do and don't do become a lot clearer. Because our goal in mind is not pleasing ourselves, but reaching the lost for Christ. How many of you have ever been to D.C. and seen Arlington Cemetery? How many of you have ever been able to participate in witnessing the guard at the tomb of the unknown soldier? It's a fascinating, fascinating thing to see. In the cemetery, there's this tomb that has been guarded by a soldier since the 1930s, 24/7. Almost 100 years, this tomb has been guarded round the clock, in beautiful weather, in miserable weather, through hurricanes, through snowstorms. There's someone outside guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier to respect those in the past who died in battle but were uncovered. Their identity was not known, and so this is a means to respect them. If you get to witness that, what you see is that these guards are so geared towards doing what their job is that nothing is going to stand in their way, and you don't want to stand in their way. I've seen clips where people tried to mess with these guys, and they have the right to use force if necessary. And they pace back and forth, and the process of changing the guard is so meticulous. Every single movement of every molecule of that guard is directed and under the discipline, and the process is all laid out. And if you are a guard of the tomb of the unknown soldier, you have laid upon you the purpose to pace back and forth and guard that tomb. And nothing and no one is going to stand in your way. Necessity is laid upon that guard. That is the kind of life that God wants us to live. That is the kind of life that Christ is calling us to. A life of necessity. The alternative is a life of nicety. A life of nicety is a life that's living out for the nice things in life. Using the benefits of the Christian life to make one's life more enjoyable. And you and I are going to be constantly confronted day by day, moment by moment, with the choice whether we are going to follow Christ for the nice things that come as a result, or whether we're going to follow Christ because necessity is laid upon me. It's my calling. It is my purpose. It is my reason for existence. A life of nicety is one that pursues selfish ambition. A life of necessity is a life that pursues sacrifice. A life of nicety is one that sits on the sidelines. A life of necessity is one that is in the race. A life of nicety is one that likes to check out the farmer's market. A life of necessity is one getting their fingers dirty in the soil, planting the crop. A life of nicety creates a generation of religious zombies. A life of necessity creates a generation of Christian zealots. Are we going to live a life of nicety? Are we going to live a life of necessity? When I study Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, I've read this book time and time again through my Christian life, and studying it and preaching it, it has made me aware that this is someone I want to be like, inasmuch as he is like Christ. I realize that Paul has been given over to his task, to the gospel, that he is as faithful as the guard at the tomb and the unknown soldier as he is to reaching others for Christ. And I want to learn from what he has to say about how for me and for you to live a life of necessity. He was saying this in response to a rather unfortunate situation. He had to defend himself because the Corinthian church had pretty much given up on him. They had thought that his qualifications were put into question. They were doubting whether he really was an apostle. They were starting to say things like, you know, he writes very weighty letters, but his physical presence isn't that impressive because he wasn't as eloquent as maybe Apollos or some of the Greeks that they were used to. And so they doubted him. They started to turn their backs on him, and he had to defend himself and say, you know, guys, I was the one that God brought into your lives and brought you to Jesus. He said, you, Corinthians, are the seal of my apostleship, he said to them. And one of the reasons when I studied this that they may have doubted his apostleship is because he, as an apostle, denied the right to be paid by the Corinthians. It was normal for, in the early church and through church history, for the churches to be able to support their leaders so that they can take the time to study and to reach out and to do the work of the ministry. And here was Paul saying to the Corinthians, I'm not going to get paid by you. And they in turn said that, well, it must be he feels uncomfortable fulfilling his role as apostle. Maybe he's not an apostle because all these other guys are getting paid. Something's wrong. And he goes on in verses 1. We won't talk about all that, but the basic gist of verses 1 to 14 is he's defending that very right that he has. He's defending the right that he has. And he uses the Old Testament as an example. He uses everyday life as an example. Who goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? In the law, he writes in verse 9, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. In verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? But he says in verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, that is him and Barnabas, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel. He said that I saw when I came to Corinth an opportunity to reach more by denying this right. Case in point, Corinthians, of when it comes necessary to deny your Christian rights in order to reach others for Jesus. But then he says something fascinating. He defends all this and he talks all this and he says at the end, you know what, it doesn't even matter to me. Because necessity is laid upon me. So whether or not it works, I have to do it. I have to preach the gospel. I have to reach others for Christ. In verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. It's a life of necessity. He's saying it doesn't matter if I'm paid or if I'm not paid, full-time, part-time, none at all. I have to preach. I have to make Christ known. I have to reach the lost for Christ. It's my necessary duty in life. It's my tomb that I have to guard. In verse 19, that's when he goes on and says, I'm free from all men, but I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. When I saw an opportunity to use my Jewish heritage to reach the Jews, I did it. When I saw my opportunity to lay aside those laws that are fulfilled in Christ to reach the Gentiles, I did it. I became like those under the law to reach those under the law. I became like those without the law to reach those under the law. When it was necessary to circumcise someone in order to reach Christ, I did it. If not circumcising Titus will reach the Gentiles, fine. I will do what it takes. I will become all things to all men that I might save some. Now, how can I get there? How can you get there?
a life of necessity. So what happened in Paul's life that brought him to this point and this conviction? Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and you see exactly what happened in Paul's life to bring him to this point. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, named Saul at the time, he had a couple different names depending on the language, but Saul, at the time, did not know Christ. In fact, he was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, breathing his threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who are of the way, that is the way, the truth, and the life of following the Lord Jesus as Messiah, whether men or women, that he might bring them down to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. So here was Paul on his way to persecute Christians, a devout follower of the law of Moses, the way of Judaism. Suddenly there was a light that shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? Saul, that is, Paul, had an encounter with the living Christ. He had an encounter with the living Christ, and it radically transformed his life. It turned his life completely upside down. It interrupted all of his ambitions. And the first way that I see in Paul's life that we can learn how to have a life of necessity for the gospel is to have an encounter with the living Christ. It's not a matter of just going to church and doing the religious thing. It's not a matter of following a culture that our parents raised us up in. It's not a matter of just doing these things because we know they're nice to do and we love American values and it's wonderful to do them. It is coming face to face with Jesus Christ. It is having Christ confront us with all that we are in our sin and all that He is in His holiness and how much we need Him to change us and transform us from the inside. That pushes us back, that we fall on our faces, utterly taken aback, utterly realizing that we are nothing, that Christ is everything, that He is alive, and He is Lord, and He is living in the world, and He is reaching others with His kingdom, and we as sinners have been in His way, and He has confronted us, and will we fight against it, or will we submit? Verse 6. So trembling and astonished, Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Have you had an encounter with Jesus Christ? The living Christ. Not just the Christ of Christianity, but the living Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be the case that you'll be going on a road and this sudden light will come and you'll be thrown off your horse or something and fall on the ground. But have you reached the point when this is nothing about religion and processes and patterns and practices, but this is about Jesus Christ, about Him and His purposes, will is in His kingdom? Have you reached that point? Have I reached that point? You see, it's one thing to encounter Christ just through going to church and doing the Christian thing. It's another thing to encounter Him as a person. A number of years ago, 2018, I think it was, many of you know, that for many years I was a follower of Ray Comfort. I enjoyed his teachings and his heart to reach the lost, and I'd watch his videos, and I got pretty interested in him, and I followed him. Not as much now, but for sure there was a point when I read his books, and I watched him in his movies, and I was really impressed how he reached people for the lost fearlessly. Apparently fearlessly. He says he's fearful every time he talks to somebody about Christ. But I had been a follower of Ray Comfort for some time. And then in 2018, I realized he was coming to Illinois, to the Chicagoland area, to speak on behalf of the Family Research Council, or that organization in Illinois. And I said to Alicia, hey, Ray Comfort's coming. We can go and see him. And we made plans, and we registered, and that night we went to the church that they were hosting this event, and we walked inside from the parking lot, and I walked inside, and they had a table there with a couple of volunteers, part of the ministry and of Living Waters, and I got to talking to them and got to hear their part of the ministry. And as I was talking, all of a sudden, Ray Comfort's son-in-law came and stood next to us, EZ. You might recognize him from the videos if you've ever seen. And so me, being a very shy, not nervy individual, walked up to him and said, hello, EZ, I'm Alex. I've been a follower of your ministry for many years. You've blessed my ministry. And I started talking to them about how this recent endeavor Living Waters had of getting people together in Facebook groups to reach the lost was blessing me. And he said, oh, that's great. And I was talking to him, and he started talking to me. And as we were talking, Ray Comfort came and stood next to EZ as EZ was talking to me. And I saw Ray Comfort there, and I turned to Ray Comfort as EZ was talking to me. And as I was looking at Ray Comfort, EZ's words somehow got softer, but I don't think he was talking softer. His words just started to dissipate. And I looked at Ray Comfort, and I started talking to Ray Comfort, and I think he was done. I don't remember. And we were exchanging a conversation, and I realized that as I was talking to him, I was hearing his words, and as I was talking to him, my words got softer. And I didn't know what was going on. It was a surreal experience. And then as we were conversing, I suddenly came with the realization that I was getting lightheaded and may faint. I had encountered Ray Comfort. Now, he's just a man, obviously. I'm not saying that we need to have encounters with men. I had the blessing of being able, after the talk he gave, to come up to him and talk with him a little bit, and he laid his hands on me and prayed for me. It was a real blessing. But you see the difference between having been a follower of Ray Comfort and being able to encounter Ray Comfort as a person. And there's so many in the church who follow Jesus, maybe with the right motive, maybe with the right heart, but they haven't encountered him. And when you and I encounter Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. We need to, in essence, have that kind of Damascus Road moment with Christ. If you don't know him as Lord and Savior, that'll be the time when you realize that you're a sinner, you need him for your salvation. If you have been saved, it's a moment when you realize, maybe I need this relationship, this calling, to radically change who I am. And it comes when we come before the Lord in humility, repent of any known sin that we are engaged in, open up our hearts to him in sincere prayer, maybe with fasting, open up his word to say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. If there's anything that's in the way, I repent of it. I turn from it. I give it to you. The blood covers it. I come now and in humility come before him and encounter the living Christ. You come up from that and you say, necessity is laid upon me. And from there, the second point, Christ gives you your commission. So first, you have an encounter with the living Christ. Secondly, you receive a commission from your Lord. Because if we reach that point, when we reach that point, immediately there will be given to us a commission. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, if you jump back, you can keep your finger there, and we may go back to it, but if you jump back to 1 Corinthians, you realize that Paul was given a task from the Lord specifically to reach Gentiles, for Christ.
He was given a task to take this gospel that Jesus Christ saves us from our sins, not according to works, according to His grace, and bring it to the Gentiles. And at that time, the idea would have been ludicrous. You don't speak to Gentiles, let alone welcome them into your religious community. So when you and I have that encounter with Christ, He is going to give us a commission. And it's going to be different from person to person. Some of the apostles were commissioned to reach the Jews. Others were commissioned to reach the Gentiles. Others were commissioned to have ministries of prayer. Others were commissioned to have ministries of reaching out to those who are without and supplying their need. Everybody has a different commission. But the point is here that when you have that encounter, the commission you're given is something that you must do. That it is a sense of necessity. That nothing can stand in the way. If you will, it'd be like, you've heard it said that if you take an Alka-Seltzer and put it in a soda bottle, it explodes. Well, if you have that encounter with Jesus, you may be saved. We may know the Lord, but what He does is He puts that Alka-Seltzer in our souls, and it's like He screws the cap on, and the pressure, it builds, and it builds. And it's like you're so uncomfortable until you can release it to do the will of God. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more He will show you where you're directing yourself, and He takes the cap off and it shoots out to reach others for Christ. It's like it must. Now, the interesting thing that I read in the Scriptures is often the case, the direction that God wants us to release the pressure of the commission is not the direction we want it to go in. Do you think Paul, the most devout Jew on earth in that time, wanted to reach the Gentiles? Think about it. Put yourself in his sandals. Being pure according to the Lord of Moses, never interacting with the Gentiles, and Christ says to him, go reach those Gentiles. Maybe we would have said to the Lord, but Lord, we're not supposed to associate with Gentiles. Go. Maybe we would have said, well, Lord, there are a lot of Pharisees that I know already, and maybe I could reason with them. The acceptable crowd, which were the most opposed to the gospel. Christ said, no, go to the Gentiles. And we have no record of Paul ever arguing with the Lord. Oftentimes, Christ will direct us in the direction we don't want to go in. Lord, I don't want to reach that person. They're not the kind of people I want to be with. But when you have the evidence of having the encounter is that you are directed and you are released in the direction He has you, and you don't argue with God. It's going to be different from person to person, but we all are called to have that commission. Now later in Corinthians, we'll talk about the spiritual gifts, the body of Christ. We'll get into all different examples, but you don't know until you reach that point of a confrontation with the Lord where He's going to direct you, where He says to you, you know, I want you to reach out to that unwanted child and be a foster parent to them and be a good foundation for them that they don't have. I want you to reach out and volunteer at Clarity Clinic and reach the unwed who are considering ending the lives of the life that's inside of them. I want you to reach the police of the community. I want you to reach the ones who are homeless. I want you to reach those who walk the streets that I see often, and they just, you can see that there's a burden on them. I want to reach them. And when you are confronted with Christ, it's like He releases the cap and you must. Each of us come before the Lord and ask Him, Lord,
Where are you directing me? But when it comes to this task, brothers and sisters, it leads us to the third, final, and most important aspect of a life of necessity. Is that the greatest hindrance to fulfilling the commission God has given us is nothing out there. It is ourselves. We are the greatest obstacle to reaching those Christ is calling us to reach, to doing what Christ is calling us to do. We are the greatest obstacle. And the best way to overcome that obstacle when you're confronted with Christ is remember where you came from before you met the Lord. Remember who you are without Christ, or who you were without Christ. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to this young leader in the Lord. And he reminds Timothy of who he was before he met Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him forever." What he says to Timothy, I remember who I was. And he writes to Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 16. He says, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I remember where I came from." Brothers and sisters, you and I have to remind ourselves continually that without Christ, we are wretched sinners deserving of judgment and wrath and hell. Without Christ, we are lost. So when you get saved, and when I get saved, and we remember that without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we have only a judgment to have. When we remind ourselves, it's like there can be no hindrance. There can be no sense of pride in our hearts. Because who are we? Jesus came to us. Jesus died for our sins. We are now his servants. Jesus gives a parable that has come to my mind time and time again. In Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says to his followers, he said, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat with me'? But will he not rather say, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" How many of us are serving the Lord in order to be thanked and praised? In order to receive the praises of men? In order to hear people tell us how good a job we do? And how many of us are saying, "I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done what is my duty." You know, the Bible says that serving the Lord, we get rewarded in heaven. And I talked about that in the past, but honestly, as Christians, the rewards don't really matter because we're servants of the Lord. Necessity is laid upon us. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. That heart will drive you to do your commission after you have that encounter. When you encounter Christ in repentance and humility, taking Him not just as Savior, but as Lord over your life. When you receive from the Lord that commission that He's given you to do, and in humility willing to do it despite the uncomfortable feeling it may give us. And when you remember where you came from and where, when I remember where I came from, and at the end of the day can say, necessity is laid upon me. I am an unprofitable servant. When we do this, we then step out of the realm of a life of nicety, take up our post guarding the tomb, and live a life of necessity. I close with this story, given I heard it from Paris Reedhead, who was a preacher in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, a pastor in the church that A.B. Simpson was the pastor of. He tells a story of an Englishman who amassed a great wealth during the gold rush in California in the mid-1800s. And he was returning to England to bring his wealth, and he forwarded his wealth and came to New Orleans, where he was going to take a boat up to New York and then across the Atlantic. And he went down in New Orleans to the streets and found himself, went to the slave market, where they were trading and buying and selling slaves. In the 1850s, this still went on in certain parts of the South, and he went to the slave trade market and there saw a beautiful black woman step up to the podium, and they started throwing numbers out for this woman. And as he stood there, he heard these two men standing next to him that were bidding on this woman, and they were joking with each other about what they would do with her once they bought her. And he being disgusted by the whole thing, raised his hand and put an offer on the woman that was double what the previous bid was, an astronomical amount that had never been paid for any slave. And the auctioneer, taken aback, looked at him and said, "Do you have the money?" He said, "Yes." They wrote out the bill, gave him the papers. And as this woman stepped down from the podium and he walked towards her, she looked at him, and immediately a scowl came over her face. She hissed at him, "I hate you," and spit in his face. And he took his sleeve and he wiped the spittle off his face and said, "Come with me." And she followed him, and he walked down the streets to this little office building, walked up to the person behind the desk and started talking to him. The man behind the desk became agitated and he said, "I insist, it's the law." And so the man acquiesced and gave him a piece of paper. He turned to the woman and she looked at him and said, "I hate you," and ready to spit in his face, he handed her papers and he said, "Here, these are your manumission papers. You're free to go." And she said, "What are you talking about? You bought me for double what they were offering, more than any slave had ever been offered, you wicked man. What are you talking about?" He said, "I bought you to set you free." And she thought about that. She stopped. And she fell down on her knees. And she laid her head on his boots. And she started weeping. She said, "You bought me to set me free. You bought me to set me free." And she said, "Sir, all I want in life is to be your slave, because you bought me to set me free." Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus bought you to set you free. Will you lay your head down at the foot of the cross and say, Christ, all I want in life is to be yours and to follow you. You bought me to set me free. Necessity is laid upon me. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, if there's anyone here this morning who has not been bought by the precious blood of Christ, I pray that they here this morning would realize how much they need you, how much they are lost without you. Show them that they are sinners and they need forgiveness. The Bible says all have sinned. We all have sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Show them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and that he made a purchase, and he offers that purchase to them to set them free from sin, set them free from condemnation, set them free from the powers of the devil. Dear God, would you reach them? And for all of us, Father, I pray that we would have that encounter with you. I pray that we would lay down our own selfish ambition, take up our cross and follow you. And I pray, Father, that we would always remember who we are without you. Bless us here, Father, this week as we walk with you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.